Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. God's grace to you and God's peace be with you, all of you who are the divinely loved ones. We give thanks to God the Father always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And we're constantly calling to mind as we go before the presence of our God and Father in prayer, your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we pray, brethren, you who are beloved by God, we ask that he make you aware of the power associated with his making you a chosen one in eternity past. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, a spiritual gift given to me by God for your blessing and for your benefit. The spiritual gift of pastor teacher affords me the privilege of telling unbelievers the good news of the gospel message concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and about the Lord's saving work on the cross. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this is a reference to entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings. This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved, and who desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." The spiritual gift of pastor teacher affords me the privilege of providing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ with accurate teaching of the Word of God so that they can use its truth to handle all the circumstances of their lives. And as believers in Christ, we call to mind constantly the importance of Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the one whom we gather here today to worship. And he is the one and only sovereign God. He is the central figure in divine history. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4 calls him the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. He is a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. This and every Bible study gives you a chance to renew your mind. It gives you a chance to express your faith. It gives you a chance to come before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. Bible study is a time to let God the Holy Spirit lead you into all the truths of the Word of God as he pours his enabling power into you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says this. It invites you to be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. So thank you for coming to listen. Thanks for tuning your soul to WGOD, the exact thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And thanks for tuning out KCOS, the cosmic system of thought, which is designed to deceive you and to lead you astray. Well, June is on vacation for a couple of weeks, and so you just have to pretend that she's standing up here. I thought Mandy was going to be standing up here in her place, but Mandy has decided that her canto skills. What do you call it when somebody sings? Yeah, exactly. Her singing skills are better enjoyed from the audience. So today's first song is Holy is the Lord, and the words will be up, so feel free to join in and sing those words of praise.
We stand and lift up our hands for the joy. We bow down and worship him now.
clap for yourselves. That's awesome. And thank you for your wisdom in not coming up front, Mandy. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Teach us how to direct our prayers to the benefit of others. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, we pray for others. So we continue our New Testament tour of the subject of prayer. And what is the New Testament saying about prayer is what we ask. What is God's mind saying? What is God's word saying? What is the absolute truth saying about prayer? We've learned that the Lord wants to answer our prayers, and I think that's something that we have to bury deep in our psyche. That when we go before the throne of grace, we don't go there thinking that God is tentative about answering your prayers. The Lord wants to answer your prayer. In fact, he can't wait to answer your prayer. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. It says, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, here's something that's really important to understand. God's not a genie, and we don't order him around. So if God doesn't answer the prayer on your time frame or the way that you think he ought to answer the prayer, you need to trust that you will see an answer to your prayer. Because God not only knows what you say, but he also knows what you mean. And he knows what's best for you, and he's going to give you what's best for you, and it will be much better than anything you asked for. So don't treat God like he's the genie in the bottle where you rub the bottle and he comes out and you've got three wishes and you get whatever you want. It's not exactly how it works. And just because you've done your part of asking and believing and thinking that God is going to do it one way, he may do it another way. So you leave his part to him and you do your part. You ask and believe, and then he'll do his part. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says this, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him." And so in prayer, many times we have to simply wait for the Lord's deliverance, because he knows what he's doing with you. But the thing that you need to get from this is that he longs to be gracious to you, which means he longs to answer your prayers. He can't wait to answer your prayers, and he can't wait to answer them in such a way that it is to your benefit and it is affirmative for you. We've learned that the Lord answers our prayers because he wants to bless us. He is glorified as he blesses us. And sometimes that blessing is adversity. I mean, nobody who goes to the gym and works out with a personal trainer thinks that the trainer is blessing them with the adversity of making them lift a weight that's way too heavy. But most of us don't understand physiology. We don't understand that the body is a great adjustment mechanism, and that when you stress it out and put it in a position where it has to compensate for what you're doing, that it breaks down, but it also gets stronger the next time. And so it's really important for you to understand that the Lord is blessing us, and those blessings include adversity. It includes the adversity of relationships. You know, and so much of what we've tried to do over the years is avoid having relationships with each other. You know, I constantly hear young people talking about relationships, and here's the way they talk about it. "I'm in a relationship, but I'm scared. I don't want to get hurt." When you sign up for a relationship, you're signing up to get hurt. You just pick the person that's going to hurt you. What are you talking about? What do you think is going to happen in a relationship? "I'm going to be in a relationship, but I don't want to get hurt." You're going to get hurt. And the hurt is something that you can learn to recover from. And pretty soon, then the hurts aren't hurts anymore, because you start to understand that you can recover from things and that you can have a relationship that's great. Sometimes you encounter pain in it. And so we then see this, as we start to see this, we start to abandon these stupid notions that we have, that we're going to be able to be in a relationship with somebody else and not get hurt. Now, there are some relationships in life that are dysfunctional. Now, what does dysfunctional mean? It means that they don't function. You know, there's some people who are just committed not to being in relationship. They're committed not to trust anyone. They're committed not to be in a relationship with anyone. They're committed to see things one way and one way only. And you're certainly welcome to do that. You have the choice that you can do that. You can get in a relationship and you say, I just know I'm going to get hurt. And then what happens? 10 years pass and everything's fantastic. And you're still sitting there waiting. I just know I'm going to get hurt. Well, yeah, eventually you are. Eventually you're going to get hurt. But did you ignore the 10 years when you weren't? And that's what happens a lot of times. We ignore the 10 years when we're not getting hurt. And then when we get hurt, we say, see, I told you. Oh, that's great. What a great approach to relationships. That's not the great approach to relationship. That's not what God planned for us. He's blessing us with the adversity of relationships. And we need to get clear on that here in the church even. Here in the church, on occasion, you get in a little tiff with somebody in the church. What happens typically? People leave. They don't want to be around the person they got in a tiff with. Well, I guarantee you that person's doing the same thing in their personal relationships. There's nothing special about that. There's nothing special about leaving when it gets tough. That's easy. What's hard is coming back in here when you've had a tiff with somebody in the congregation and staying right here and remembering what your primary purpose is for being here, the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind often means, why don't you just get off it? Why don't you just stop thinking that someday you're going to be in a relationship with somebody who is superhuman? Because if you want a relationship with somebody who's superhuman, pay attention to the relationship you have with somebody superhuman. The relationship you have with God. Now, he's not going to hurt you. Ever. And so you can place your confidence in the place where it belongs, with him. He's not going to hurt you, but the people around you are going to hurt you. And a lot of times, not even intentionally. A lot of times they just trip into your special pet peeve or trip into your trigger and hurt you. But those things are blessings. And you have to start seeing those things as blessings, because that kind of adversity, if you respond to it emotionally, mentally, the right way, is edifying. And we have to have a new definition of what constitutes being edified. Because our God is always taking us to the gym. He's always taking us into that place where our emotions can be broken down, where our mentality can be broken down. And so that we can be built up to be stronger. And you start to see this strength occurring over a period of time. And what is that strength called? It's called maturity. And you start to see that situations that you run into, whereas that when you're 20 years old, they may devastate you, when you're 30 or 40 years old after you've gone through 40 of them, they're no big deal. You go, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. But it doesn't faze you because you've built up the spiritual muscle to handle it. And that's what maturity is. It's growing and building up the spiritual muscle to handle it. We've learned that the Lord answers our prayers then because he wants to bless us. And why does he want to bless us? Because he wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to share in his happiness. John chapter 16, verse 24 says this: until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. But I say, ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. See, that's why he wants to answer our prayers, so that our joy may be made full. What a tremendous amount of confidence we have in our God when we ask him for something and he delivers. And that's exactly what you want to see. You don't want to ask for something, not get it. And that if you ask for something and don't get it, that doesn't build any confidence in you. What builds confidence in you is knowing that you can go to this source and that he sees you as the recipient and that he gives you what you need. And he not only gives you what you need, but he gives you way more than what you need all the time. We've learned that the Lord is always listening to us as we've studied prayer. And he wants us to always come to him. The best time to come to him is right after you've done something absolutely stupid that you know is not part of his plan for your life. That's the best time to go to him, to go running up to him when that happens. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." What does God want us to do after we've screwed up? Ho, come to the water. Come here, you're thirsty, drink. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the father, while the son, the prodigal son, was still far off, ran to him and hugged him. That's our God. So, you know, we want to do what Adam and Eve did, right? Adam and Eve were instructed clearly, don't eat from the tree in the middle. Everything else you can have it. Don't eat from the tree in the middle. So they eat from the tree in the middle, and then what do? They go hide. That's not what God wants you to do. He comes into the garden and says, where are you guys? Hey, Bible study class. Where are you guys? He knew where they were. He's omniscient. He knew where they were. They were hiding, and that's what we think we have to do. That's what we're encouraged to do with our God, because we think when I do something wrong, then I need to go hide. That's what teenagers do. It's stupid. When you do something wrong, go to your parents. When you do something wrong, go to your parents. Don't go to your stupid friends. They don't have any advice for you. They don't know what they're doing. I love going into gatherings of teenagers. Have you ever done that? Have you just gone to a gathering of teenagers, just watch them there? They don't have a clue. They're all looking around, looking at phones. They don't have no social skills, you know. And those are the people we're going to go do for advice. Trenton, come on, dog. Don't go to them for advice. You feel me? You call me. Isaiah 55:3 says this, incline your ear and come to me. See, when you screw up, what do? Incline your ear to me. Come to me. Listen to me when you screw up. Why? That you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. We've studied David. We know who David is. You know, we always hear in churches the story of David and Goliath. Ah, David, he took the bow, he took the slingshot and he whipped the stone and he knocked down the 9-foot giant. Something that the armies of Israel couldn't do. Okay, we've heard that story. We go, all right. Oh, we heard the story about how he killed a bear and he killed a lion. Oh, yeah, David, all right, yeah. And then when it comes to tell the story of David and Bathsheba, how he wasn't out with his army, which was where he was supposed to be, and he wandered out on his porch and he looked down in the yard next door and he saw his best friend's wife naked down in the yard taking a bath and summoned her to the castle and had sex with her, got her pregnant, and then had her husband killed, formed a conspiracy and had her husband killed. We don't hear about that David. We only hear about the good David and all the legalistic churches, right? But we don't hear about the David who made a genuine mistake, a great man, a great king, a great leader, a great father, that's David, who made a lot of mistakes. We don't hear about the David of mistakes, but here we hear about it. And what is God saying? According to the faithful mercies I showed to David. What does that mean exactly? It means God has a plan for your life. It means God may put that plan for your life in place in eternity past a billion years ago. And you know what he's going to do? In relation to that plan, he's going to be faithful to you, and he's going to be faithful to that plan no matter how badly you screw up. And if you hear that as a license to go, ooh, party, he's going to be faithful no matter what, then you're immature. Grow up. Because that's not the point. The point isn't to put yourself in harm's way like that. The point is to learn to orient yourself to that fantastic faithfulness. Learn to orient yourself to this fantastic mercy that he displays all the time in relation to you. It's to orient your soul to how crazy he is about you. I was talking to somebody last week And they were teasing me about what a jerk I am. And I said, you know what? But God is crazy about me. Do you get that? He loves me so much. You have never been in the presence of anybody who God has loved more than he loves me. Right? And that's exactly what they did. You know, they're like, ha, ha, ha. But you can see, you know, down here they were laughing, but up here they were thinking like, he's kind of crazy, isn't he? But is he right about that? Yeah, I'm right about that. Now, I didn't tell him the good part. The guy feels the same way about them. I wasn't giving him that. But isn't that wonderful to wake up every day and to know with absolute certainty and absolute confidence that no matter what happens to you today, no matter what you do, no matter what your circumstance is, God is crazy about you. He loves you. He was doing stuff for you while you were asleep. And he just can't wait until you come to him in prayer that day. He's sitting there just waiting eagerly by the phone for you to pick up the phone of prayer and talk to him. He loves you. And so we've learned a lot about prayer. We've learned that the Lord not only wants to give good gifts to his children, us believers, but also we've learned that he knows how to give good gifts to unbelievers as well. He knows how to give good gifts. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11 say this: God welcomes your prayers. Keep on asking in prayer. Continuous action. Keep on asking in prayer, and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking God, and you will find him. Oh, God works in mysterious ways. No, he doesn't. Seek him, and you will find him. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. You know what that is, that verse? That's an attitude. That's God's attitude toward your prayers. His attitude is, I want you to pray so I can give it to you. Matthew 7, 9. What man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if the son asks for a fish, the father's not going to give him a snake, will he? So if you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and you do, how much more will your God the Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You know how to give good gifts to your friends. You know how to give good gifts to your children. God knows how to give good gifts to you. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 say this: every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, the heavens, coming down to you from God the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is faithful. No variation or shifting shadow. God does not change. The minute God gives you salvation, it's done. The minute God gives you a gift, it's done. The minute you ask in prayer, believing, it's done. Done, not will be done. It's done already. Do you get it that every prayer that you're going to pray, God already put the stuff in place in the past? He knew you were going to pray it. It's already been put in place in the past. It's not something that's put in place the minute you ask. You asking unleashes what's been done for you in the past. Everything related to God's plan is finished. Tetelestai. That's what he said at the cross. Finished. It's already done. Just ask for it. Well, why do we have to ask for it? Shut up. Just ask. Stop asking those questions. Ask and get it. Therefore, we are to follow the instruction of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, which is what? Pray without ceasing. We are happy. We are to make it a habit to pray. That's what that verse is saying. We are to pray without interruption. That's what that verse is saying. This request from God is directed to our free will, and he is saying, I suggest that you make prayer a habit. Will you? To believe, then, is to have faith that our Almighty God will do exactly what he promises to do. Why? Because he will do exactly what he promises to do every single time. Now, we're studying Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. Paul's prayer for the purpose of his ministry, and we stopped at that almighty moment to capture what exactly is Paul saying by the word prayer. Because what have we looked at so far in those puzzle pieces? We've looked at Paul, and we've seen that here is a man who has screwed up everything that could be screwed up in the worst way it could possibly be screwed up, the worst person of all time. And Paul was selected by God to be the apostle who communicated to you, church age believers, the mystery doctrine of the church age, in the dispensation of the mystery. The mystery what? Christ indwelling you. You are the greatest group of believers of all time. Why? Because everything is being summed up in you. Why? Because everything is being summed up in Christ. And you are in union with Christ if you're a believer in Christ. What a fantastic position that you have been placed into. I've been thinking a lot about the old definition of grace that we used to go by. Grace, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but you got it anyway. The whole concept of being worthy, the whole concept of earning or deserving anything doesn't even belong in the plan of God. Creatures, what is it that we exactly are worthy of? What is it exactly that we earned? What exactly is it that you deserve? Do you deserve the breath you just took? Can you earn the breath you just took? Can you earn your salvation? You can't do jack because you're not the creator. So those words don't even belong in the definition of grace. Grace isn't a policy. Grace is what God freely decided to do for you before you were even born and what he wants to do desperately for you. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, right? But we hear different. And so we buy into that. Yeah, it couldn't be that the Lord would long to be gracious to us, sinners. It couldn't be. Because I know I wouldn't be gracious to sinners, so the Lord couldn't possibly be that way. You can't attribute creature stupidity to the great creator. He knows exactly who you are, and he loves you anyway. You know, we're going to hear a song later, Indescribable. That's one of the best lines in the song. That he knows the depth of your heart. He knows how evil you are, and he loves you the same. And you don't have anybody in your life that's like that. Believe me. Except possibly your mom. Right? Moms have that kind of love. That's what makes moms so special. Moms have that kind of love. You know, if you ask a mom offline, oh, tell me a little bit about your kid. They'll lay it out. And they love you anyway. And they show us the magnificent love of God in human form. Romans 1:8. First, I, Paul, thank God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So I've asked you as we study prayer, how is your prayer life? I've asked you, is your prayer intentional? I've asked you, is your prayer life regular? What is prayer? Prayer is a private, intimate talk between you and God, which gives you access to the same divine omnipotence that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, which gives you access to the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. A privilege. Prayer is a privilege that allows you to invoke divine power for yourself and for others in circumstances that have no human solution. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the others part. Prayer is a key component of the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life. And it's a gift given to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. But it's also given to every unbeliever at the moment of physical birth. Unbelievers can talk to God too. And what does he do? He listens. And it is preposterous and blasphemy for anybody to suggest that at any time God is not listening to you. Let me repeat that. It is preposterous and blasphemous for anybody to suggest ever that God is not listening to you at any time. He's listening to you all the time, and he's listening to you before you even open your mouth. And verse after verse after verse in the Bible says so. So my question for you is this: when's the last time you had a talk with God? When you do have a talk with God, what do you pray for? Because we pray for salvation. As unbelievers, we pray for salvation. We pray for strength. We pray for stability in our souls. We pray for God to help us in times of trouble, and he always responds. Psalm 127, 2, it is vain for you to rise up early. That's why we canceled the 7:45 a.m. service. And there are a lot of people in here who are happy about that. Next, we're going to have to cancel the 9, right? Because, you know, you give a mouse a cookie, he always wants a glass of milk. Next is going to be the 9. Next, we'll be having service at midnight, you know, the next night. It's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late and to eat the bread of painful labors. For our Lord gives to his divinely loved ones even when they sleep. God did more for you in your sleep last night than he will do for you all day. While you were sleeping, he was laying out a perfect road for what you're going to encounter in the next week that you don't even know what it is. What a great God we have. What do we pray for? We pray together as a church for unity. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. We pray as a church for unity. We pray for those things which unify, and we lay aside those things which separate. And what is that thing that unifies? Your mind. Unity is a state of mind. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. It says this. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, also known as the Mount of Olives, also known as the Garden of Gethsemane, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And what that means is about a half a mile from the city. Acts 1:13. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room. That's where the upper room discourse was held, where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And if you count, there are 11 of them. Somebody's missing. Who is it? Judas Iscariot. Paul comes later. He is the replacement for Judas Iscariot. So Judas Iscariot is missing. This is the book of Acts, which talks about the early church. Acts 1:14. And these all with one mind, in unity, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. I love that term, devoting themselves to prayer. You know, see, that's what prayer is. It's something you devote yourself to. It's not something that you do once in a while. It's not something you pull off the shelf once in a while. It's a weapon in your life that you devote yourself to. What is prayer? Having an intimate talk with God. So what are you devoting yourself to? You're devoting yourself to regularly having intimate talks with God. So these all, with one mind, in unity, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the Lord Jesus Christ's brothers. There are many great things for which to pray. Take a 5-minute break and we'll learn some more of the things for which we can pray.
Sacrifice, you've not joined with my life. faint tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life.
Welcome back. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 is where we're going to pick it up. Luke 22, 31. What do we pray for? Well, we pray after we make mistakes, that the Lord would clean up our messes. We pray after we make mistakes that the Lord might clean up our messes. What are the mistakes that you've made in your life? Think about that. What are the mistakes you've made in your life? Because the world wants to pin your mistakes on you like a badge and never let you forget them. You know, I think about Tiger Woods, right? He'll never live that down in the world. Tiger, how does it feel now? I know you're 72 years old. How does it feel to still know that you were a cheater back when you were 30? You know, it'll be that way forever. But the Lord does not look at you that way. See, he cleans up your messes. That's what the cross was. It was him cleaning up all your messes. Remember when Peter, as the Lord predicted, denied the Lord three times. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Here's what it says. It says, Simon, Simon, Simon bar Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah, Simon Peter, Cephas, he had every name in the book. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you apostles like wheat. What does that mean? It means the same thing that Satan is doing for you. You get anything good going in your life, Satan's going to look to come in and ruin it. And we are willing participants in that. Why? Because we get butt hurt. We get our feelings hurt. And we are willing participants. And Satan sees you getting butt hurt, and he comes in and starts sowing the seeds of discord into your mind. Right? And then relationships that you have had, they turn sour, disunity, split. Why? Because you allowed yourself to be a victim of Satan's perpetration. Because that's exactly what he wants you to do, because he will succeed in making you be alone. He loves it. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you apostles like wheat. And he, permission granted. Luke 22:32. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have prayed specifically for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. What is he saying? He's saying, Peter, I know you have faith. I just hope that at the time when your faith is tested and you realize that your faith isn't as strong as you think it is, that you won't turn and go the other way. That you won't count on yourself, that you won't do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And when they failed, they ran away and hid and covered themselves. What I hope is you come back to me. And this is beautiful. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have prayed specifically for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned again, that is, recovered from your error, which you are going to make, prediction, that you will strengthen your brothers. And what does that mean? That you will then go lead the apostles. What is he saying to him? He's saying, Peter, you're going to fall flat on your face. And when you fall flat on your face, what I want you to do is get up and go right back to the front. Peter was the first apostle that the Lord picked, and he picked him because he wanted him to be first. Peter was one of the apostles who was in the Lord's inner circle. Now, what does Peter say in response to this prediction? He says, Lord, with you, I am ready to go to both prison and to death. Why did he say that? And by the way, he was right. He did end up going to prison for the Lord. He did end up going to death for the Lord, just not right at this minute. What he was doing here is demonstrating how little he knew himself, as we do so often when we think we are powerful, when we think that there is a righteousness that we have, that we generate. That's what the whole Old Testament was about. The whole Old Testament was about telling human beings, You do not have a righteousness that you can manufacture in yourself that is good enough. So don't think you can. Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a set of rules, and what are you going to do? Break them, not keep them. You can manufacture your own righteousness. And then what followed right after that? The Savior. And then what? The cross. Saved. I'll give you the righteousness. Beautiful. That's what our God did for us. Lord, I am ready to go to both prison and to death. We know the rest of the story. Luke 22:34, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. We know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. But did you ever wonder what happened to Peter after the most devastating mistake of his life? The betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ was not only Peter's Lord, Savior, God, best friend. He promised, I will not turn on you. And then what did he do? He turned on him. Imagine what that's like. You know, we can laugh at this story when we read about it, and we can laugh at this story. But have you ever done that? Have you ever betrayed a best friend? What is it like? What is it like? They got Survivor. Right now in Survivor, they got this Survivor thing, blood versus water, and they have two relatives in the game, right? Eventually, you're going to have to cut your relative's throat if you want to win the game, right? And it's just so funny to watch these people going through the blood-wrenching betrayal that they have to perpetrate in a competitive game. You know what that's like. It feels horrible. So imagine Peter right after that rooster crowed. Imagine what that feels like to know that you betrayed your best friend. And then the days that follow, you see your best friend going to the cross. You see your best friend killed. He's in the grave for 3 days. And you're thinking, it's all over. What happened? There's no resurrection yet. You know he said he was going to be resurrected, but you haven't seen it. Imagine the agony of that 4 days or so for Peter. It's a wonder that he didn't kill himself. Because it was that big a deal to him. What happened to Peter? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. What happened to him after this agonizing failure? You know what happened to him after an agonizing failure? The same exact thing that happens to you after every agonizing failure. The Lord comes in, grabs you by your underwear, gives you a snuggie, and pulls you up on your feet. That's what. He pulls you up and stands you up on your feet. Because that's how much he loves you. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 37. Now when they, the witnesses of the Spirit's entrance into the world, heard this truth from Peter that stabilized their souls, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? This is the time when the Holy Spirit came into the world and everybody who was an unbeliever was saying, look at them. They're drunk. Look at the apostles. They're drunk. They were not drunk. They were filled with the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit. But when they realized, when Peter told them, told them exactly what it was, they said, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. That's what you should do. He's talking to unbelievers. And what does he mean? Change your mind about the Christ. Change your thoughts about who the Messiah is. And each of you be baptized. Baptized how? By God the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, all unbelievers, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. What's the word that comes to mind when you hear that verse? Whosoever. Exactly. Whosoever believes in him will never perish. Acts 2:40. And with many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation, the unregenerate Jews." So then those who had received his word, the gospel message, were baptized by God the Holy Spirit. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What happened to Peter after he fell flat on his face? He got up and got back in the game. He got up and walked right back to the front of the pack. He got up and stood up and took his place like a man. That's what happened to him. So we pray at those times when we make the biggest messes of our lives, because we know that God is going to come in and clean it up, and he's going to pull us up, and he's going to push us right back to the front where we make a good target. What do we pray for? We pray for others. This is a powerful thing that we do in prayer. By the way, I left out one verse. Here's Acts 2:43. Everyone kept on feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. All right, next, Acts chapter 12. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. This is a long passage, and it'll take us to the end. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Here's what it says. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Herod, this is Herod Agrippa the First, was always laying hands on the Christians. His favorite sport was to put them in the Colosseum. Lions won, Christians nothing. Acts 12:2, and he, Herod Agrippa the First, had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews that good men were being put to death, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread, during the Passover, that this occurred. Herod and the unregenerate Jews hated everything related to Christ, and especially his believers. Acts 12:4, and when Herod had seized Peter, he put him in prison. "Lord, for you I will go to prison and to death." He was about to go to both. First prison, then death. That's what Herod was going to do with him. And when Herod had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. A squad of soldier is four people. Four squads is 16 people. 16 people, 16 soldiers guarding Peter. Why do you think that there would be that many soldiers? Why 16? Why not just one? They didn't want him to get away. This is an overuse of resources, wouldn't you say? They did not want him to get away. So when Herod had seized Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people, to kill him, of course. Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. See, that's what we can do. We as a church can pray for others, and it makes a big difference. In unity, we can raise our voices in prayer, and it makes a huge difference. Acts 12:6, and on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, to kill him, of course, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with the two in chains. So not only did they have 16 people guarding him, he was chained to two of them, right? They did not want the brother to get away. Amen? Amen? All right. So, and then there were guards in the front door who were watching over the prison. Acts 12:7. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And Peter's chains fell off of his hands. Isn't it funny that Peter was sleeping the night before he was to be executed? Because he trusted the Lord totally for his deliverance. And that deliverance would be, in Peter's mind, whether he was delivered out of this circumstance or delivered absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Peter knew that the outcome was going to be good, and he was sleeping like a baby. Acts 12:8. And the angel said to Peter, "Gird yourself," in other words, get dressed, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. And the angel said to Peter, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And Peter went out and continued to follow the angel. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. See, he was not seeing a vision. This was the church age. In the age of Israel, which Peter lived in, he saw visions. God, because God in the age of Israel communicated with people in dreams and visions and in theophanies. In the church age, he does not communicate that way. He only communicates through his word. In the early church, he probably communicated that way a little bit. But this was the time, and so Peter was kind of confused. Like, am I asleep or not? You see the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, where Paul is talking about going to the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't even know, as is so much of what happens when we're with God. So he thought he was seeing a vision. Acts 12:10. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. The Lord released Peter, and the supernatural happened. Guards sleeping, gates opening, chains falling off, all things that God was doing for Peter, making it absolutely crystal clear to Peter that his life was to continue. Acts 12:11. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting, which was to see him die." Acts 12:12. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark. John Mark was the writer of the Gospel of Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Acts 12:13. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she didn't even open the gate. but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "No, it's not Peter, it's his personal angel." They believed in the Lord, and they believed that prayer works, but they couldn't believe that it would work this fast. They believed in prayer, and they believed that prayer works, but they couldn't believe that the prayer worked this fast. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were amazed, shocked. Their mouths hung open. Acts 12:17, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And then he left and went to another place. Acts 12:18. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. Acts 12:19. And when Herod had searched for Peter and had not found him, he examined the 16 guards. He interrogated them and ordered that they be led away to execution. You see, you didn't let a prisoner get away in that time. If you let a prisoner get away, you died. So they led him to execution, and then Herod Agrippa went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. And he went to Caesarea because that was the place of the government seat. Well, this is a great time of the year to follow the lead of the believers in the first century church. Because what did they do? They prayed for others. This is a great time of the year for us to be praying for others, because this is the time of the year when people's real situation gets illuminated. And there are a lot of people who have nothing. They have lives, but they have nothing, especially in their own mind. And this is the time of the year when we can pray for them and make a difference in their lives. This is the time of the year when we can help people and make a difference in their lives. And so this is a great time to follow the lead of the believers in the first century church, to pray for others, and then to watch the deliverance of the Lord as a result of these prayers. Closing song is Pray by Sanctus Real.
Desperate place, I need to share the weight, but I just don't know how to let it all pour out. And though I'm silent, my heart is crying, 'cause I was made to come to you.
Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for helping us believers in Christ to know who is on the throne of our lives, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for helping us to choose to put him there and then to follow his lead. And thank you for giving us people like Paul and Peter, who, although brave and strong men, are quite imperfect. And help us Thank you for helping us to see the lesson of those men, men like David as well. And the lesson is that all of us are human and quite imperfect, and yet you love us unconditionally. And there's no way that we could ever make you love us more. And there's nothing that we could ever do, no mistake we could ever make, that would make you love us less. Thank you for giving us that gift of unconditional love. And thank you for helping us know that that unconditional love is indeed unconditional and not at all dependent on the things that we do, that you expect our mistakes and have given us grace. Thank you for the gifts of faith and the gift of unbelief. And thank you for giving us the choice to express either. Encourage us, Father, to use faith as our method, and help us to understand that whenever we have faith in that which the herd doesn't believe in, help us to understand that we will encounter persecution because of expressing the faith that you told us to express. And thank you for giving us the power of prayer, the ability to communicate with you in an intimate conversation anytime we want to, anywhere we want to, any way we want to. Thank you for your precious gifts. Help us to keep them at the forefront of our mind and to orient to them and to use them as powerful weapons for our lives. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.